Good morning, everybody. Today it's my privilege to read to you from God's Word from Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then he said, "Here I am. Send me." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to go to the children's worship at this time.
I like holding this book up. Let's pray. Living God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love. Thank you for letting me stand here before you and your people. Let the word that gives eternal life refresh our dry and weary souls and breathe new life once again into us. So this moment becomes a true encounter with your everlasting life. Please guide my lips and open ears, the hearts of all who listen. In your holy Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. As summer comes and the land begins to dry out, so does the concern for wildfires. In July last year, the Park Fire swept through Northern California, burning over 429,000 acres. Homes were lost, forests turned to ash. But from that burnt and broken ground, something unexpected happened. A flower began to grow. It is called the fire poppy. Isn't it beautiful? You know, this flower doesn't bloom under normal conditions. Its seeds remain sealed until they are cracked open by the fire. Only after intense heat cracks it open can it finally grow. I think that's an incredibly powerful image for today's sermon. As we open today's passage, it helps us understand the theme we will explore. Today's chapter and its theme is about Isaiah's calling. Interestingly, God called him when everything was falling apart. Just like the fire poppy blooms only after the fire, Isaiah's calling came out of ruin and despair. As I mentioned earlier, you know, usually prophets introduce their calling right in the first chapter. But unlike other prophets, Isaiah's calling doesn't come in chapter 1, but it comes much later in chapter 6. And there is no accident. When everything is on fire and his judgment has already begun, then God calls Isaiah. In fact, God's calling came to Isaiah in the middle of the ash and the ruin and despair. It seems too late. But maybe God is responding to a long, painful history of shallow repentance and repeated rebellion of the Israelites. So having that in your mind, let's dig into the text. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, here I is Isaiah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Finally, 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 the Holy One of Israel is revealed to Isaiah. But faced with such overwhelming and tremendous magnificence of God's holiness, Isaiah feels undone. He says, he cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe to me." His expression is very powerful. You know, in Hebrew it looks like this. It can be read, "Ve'amel eli ki nidmiti," which means, "I am silenced, wiped out, obliterated." You know, he's saying like, in the face of this otherness, I am not just unworthy. I am being erased, unmade. I don't even deserve to exist. If you repeat the Hebrew, you can feel the panic. Eli ki nidmiti. Eli ki nidmiti. Woe to me. Woe to me. I am doomed. It's not just unworthy. He feels completely undone. It's a desperate cry. The point is, Isaiah wasn't chosen because he was special. No, he was just another sinner, just another man with unclean lips. He's totally undone, completely undone by the holiness of God. Honestly, he was a kind of another jerk. You know, you're laughing, but I say this because, you know, one of the most memorable things he ever did was just to walk around with naked bodies for 3 years. Who does that? Yeah, you know, my son, you know, was giggling, you know. Everybody would have thought he was crazy. He looked more like a religious fanatic than a balanced spiritual leader. People would have thought he was crazy. He even looked mentally unstable. But that's how radically he surrendered to God. So, it was a moment where Isaiah felt like he was coming undone. Completely falling apart in the presence of God's overwhelming holiness. But just then, God sent an angel to touch his unclean lips with a burning coal, rich fire, and say, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." You know, this burning coal, rich fire, is interesting because in the Old Testament, sins are never forgiven without a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice for forgiveness. But here, there's no animal, no blood, no altar, no sacrifice at all. But only the holy fire, Ritzvah, and his word. That means this forgiveness doesn't come through human effort. It does not come from any kind of human systems. But this forgiveness only through the holy fire, Ritzvah, and his word. Of course, thanks to God, for the Word became flesh, and the Holy Spirit is within us. Ritzifa, that's one of the roles the Holy Spirit does. He is the one who sets our hearts on fire. So, by the Word and the fire, Isaiah's sin is atoned for. Now God asks, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? At this point, of course, you come up with some kind of evangelical mood, right? Oh, my sins are forgiven, so I'm going to tell this to another sinner there. But Isaiah's calling wasn't that simple. What was his calling? His calling is here. Go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but they do not understand. Keep on seeing, but they do not perceive. You know, in other words, it's like, this is Isaiah's calling. Hey, Isaiah, go and tell them, listen all you want, but you are not going to get it. Look all you want, but you won't see it. This is his calling. Isaiah's mission is to make the people's hearts hard, their ears dull, their eyes blind. What kind of mission is that? It's a strange and troubling calling. What would you say if you had that kind of mission? What would you say if that's the type of your mission you are doing here? How can you figure it out? I mean, what would you say? What would you respond if God told you to go and speak to people who are already shutting their ears and closing their eyes? What would you say in the moment God has already decided to destroy them? And he sends you and tell them and make them their ears shut and their eyes closed. We would say, why? Are you okay, Lord? But Isaiah's response is astonishing. Of course, he's one of the jerks. He's crazy. He says, how long is it? It means a lot. First, he accepts what it is. He trusts the Lord. But he says, how long? How long is it? You know, there are a few possible interpretations of his questions. Obviously, one of the interpretations is related to the sign of Emmanuel, which follows the next chapter 7. I'm going to dig into next chapter next Sunday, but today we are not going to go into that. But we're going to focus on what kind of that time looks like. And here's the answer. God says, then I said, this is Isaiah, I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Isaiah says that it's not just a hard time, it's the end. It's not just a crisis, it's a collapse. Everything is gone. But Isaiah gives one final clue. The holy city is in stone. What's that? Unfortunately, Isaiah doesn't go further. He doesn't explain more. But in the New Testament, thankfully, we start to understand. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus uses this verse to explain why he teaches with parables. So, we want to move forward to Matthew 13. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parable when you talk to the people? He replied,
You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these peoples are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." This is the famous parable of the sword. Now, the disciples asked Jesus, why you speak in parables? And Jesus explains that the time of Isaiah, the people would not understand the time of judgment. They saw everything falling apart, but they still didn't get it, because their hearts were hard. Their ears were shut and closed. And likewise, exactly the same thing is happening right now in Jesus' time. So Jesus is explaining and telling his disciples, they don't know what time it is. The old creation is fading away, and the new creation is breaking in. But they cannot see it, because their eyes are shut, their ears are closed. Just like their ancient ancestors did long ago. So, that's why Jesus said that Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus. Just like the people in Isaiah's time, the people in Jesus' time have no idea what's going on. They have no idea what's really happening right now in Jesus. So they hear Jesus, but they don't understand. They see Jesus, but they don't know who he is. So, this is a question you have to come up with about what is seeing and hearing. When the Bible talks about seeing and hearing, it's not just about our eyes and ears, of course. They are about the heart. It's about recognizing the truth. It's about the heart being opened by God. True understanding only comes by the powers of the Holy Spirit. So the parable teaches us very, very clear something crucial. Even when there's good soil and seed, nothing will grow without the sword. God had a great vineyard, rich and promising and wonderful one. But it bears fruit, bitter one, again and again. So God decided to end the point. God allowed Israel to face destruction. Why? Because they kept falling into the same cycle. Sin, shallow repentance. Sin again. Again. And again. But God wanted it to stop. Break that pattern once and for all. Why? Because he has a purpose. And he has the will to carry it through. So he judges. But his judgment wasn't just about the past. It's not just about the Jerusalem. It was a mercy aimed at the future. It was meant to expose the real problem, and it was meant to bring true healing. That's the cross. That's the real judgment. So having said that, now I want to invite you to open your own Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. I know this is a pain to look it up, but hey, you are already here. Please, let's do it together. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. The Bible is underneath, and you can find it. And you can share it with your friends next time. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. We often say, whoever believes will be saved. And we use this passage to emphasize how important faith is. But here is another important emphasis. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When John the Baptist came, he did not try to explain about the light. Of course, I mean, how can you explain the light to the blind? By the way, what is light? Light isn't something you explain. It's what makes everything else visible. You don't stare at light to study it, but you see the world around you through the light. So, if someone cannot see, it's not because there is no light, but because they are blind. Now, this is the question. How can you explain about the light to the blind? Think about it. Jesus came, and with him, the old world began to pass away. And a new world, the kingdom of God, began to break in. But those who live in darkness cannot see. They can't see who Jesus is. But we know who he is. Who he is? We know. He is the Son of God, through whom God reveals, the Creator reveals himself. So without him, we would never know who God is, and it wouldn't make sense of anything. You know, Christian faith is not about discovering something hidden deep inside us. It's not a spark of human wisdom or inner light. The truth of the gospel does not rise from within us. It breaks in from the outside. It is not from within this closed universe, but from beyond it. The light of God pierced through the darkness, through the sealed ceiling of our broken world, and came to us. It's not just a spiritual insight. It's a supernatural event. A divine invasion. The Word became flesh. Heaven came down. This is not a truth we uncovered, but this is the truth uncovered us. It found us. It reached for us before we ever reached for it. It's about God's will and His grace. And it's tied to His purpose for us. And His desire is to shape us into His people who reflect His glory. That's the story Scripture wants to tell us. But the reality is that we look at the same thing, but we walk away differently. We hear the same thing, same gospel, but we respond all differently. We, many people, or some people, or me, or you, would not understand time to time. And that shows us something really important. No matter how well something is explained, no matter how clearly the gospel is told, people don't change unless God opens their hearts. Change doesn't happen just because something makes sense in your head. It's not about logic or any kind of good explanations. When we look at the parable of the sower, it may seem like the result all depend on the different types of soil. So, does that mean we just need to try hard to be good soil? Is it all about how sincere and how discipled we are? No. Never. The truth is, everything, who we are, what we know, how we think, what we want, it's all in God's hands. God is the one who opens the hearts. But if you don't understand this, you are bound to repeat the same mistakes Israel made. That's why we have to hold on tight to the gospel, especially in Romans chapter 5. It says, but God shows His love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When does Jesus come? Jesus comes when we are sinners. He comes not when we have sought Him, but when we haven't even looked for Him. When we are distracted, when we are looking elsewhere, He comes and He dies for us. So, we must never forget how Isaiah was called. He wasn't strong. He wasn't ready. He was undone. He was crushed. But that's when God called him. Why? Because God doesn't need your strength. You know what God wants? God wants our surrender. We often think of ministry as something visible and active, such as teaching, helping, and fixing others. Of course, yes, those are important. But don't forget this. We ourselves are the very purpose of God's ministry. We are not here to help God. We are the people who always need His help, His healing, and His mercy. Sometimes we think ministry is all about helping people change, getting them to accept Jesus, repent, and be saved. So-called evangelizing. And yes, that's very important. But remember, God is the one who changes people's hearts, not you, not one of us, not me. That's really important to remember. If you forget that, you might end up working against what God is doing. There are many examples in the Old Testament and New Testament too. Just to look at Uzzah. He saw the Ark of the Lord sleeping, so he reached out his hand to stop it, forgetting another important instruction, not to touch the Ark of the Lord. So he died immediately. What about Peter? When Jesus said that he was going to die, Peter pulled him aside and said, "No, no, that's not going to happen, Lord." Peter thought he was protecting Jesus. But Jesus rebuked him very strongly. "Get behind me, Satan." I think that's really serious. The Bible tells it's not about people doing things for God. It's about God doing things for people through His people. The Bible tells about God's kingdom, His covenant, and His rule. It's about what He is doing, even when we cannot see it. So, don't be quick to judge someone by what you see on the outside. Because God is reigning over them. And God is the one who does perfect ministry. As believers, we are all called right where we are. Every place our feet touch it, as believers, is a holy ground, our ministry field. It's not just about teaching or leading and doing church work, but it includes folding laundry, washing dishes, mowing the lawn, and planting seeds in silence, and even feeding cats. Yeah, you are smiling. Those are very small things. But those ordinary moments are part of God's calling. They may seem small, but within them, God is doing something eternal, which you cannot see. All of it matters. Because God is the one working through you. This is kingdom work. And this is the gospel we should know, that we are living in His kingdom. Because every breath we take, every task we are given, is the grace of God. And that's why the heart of ministry is always, always gratitude. That's the best ministry. Even if you don't see it, God is still growing fire puppies to bloom in His kingdom. Life rising from ashes. Grace blooming in wounds. That's how God does. Even when the world feels dark, God is still quietly working. So don't forget that. Let's pray. We praise You, O God. You rule over the entire universe and governs every part of our lives. You have even numbered the hairs on our heads. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Holy God, even when everything falls apart, You are the one who calls and lifts us up. not by our words, but by your holy fire and your word. Please cleanse us and give us a new calling. Help us respond with gratitude and obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand.